Welcome to On the Way, where we walk through scripture in episodes that are short enough that you can listen to them on the way to your destination, and deep enough to help you on the way to becoming who God created you to be. We are being sanctified. We've not yet reached perfection. We are not yet in heaven, but we are on the way. Welcome to episode 9 of On the Way. Today we're starting a study of the New Testament book of Hebrews, and I couldn't be more excited. This book has had an incredible influence in my life, and I'm praying that it will impact you the way that it has impacted me. The book of Hebrews is a book of doctrine. It's one of the longest books and most mysterious books in the New Testament. It's mysterious because we don't know who wrote it, and we don't really know exactly who it was written to. We often think that Paul wrote it because it says the kinds of things that Paul said, but there are some differences, namely that he doesn't introduce himself, or this author doesn't introduce himself. So it could have been Paul, but it could have been one of Paul's disciples, somebody who followed his teachings closely. In his or her benediction, I guess, the author writes, "Pray that I will be able to come back to you soon." Hebrews 13:19, that's the kind of thing that Paul would say. But apparently the readers knew who wrote the letter. Maybe they recognized the handwriting, or maybe the people who delivered the letter to them told them who it was from. But outside of that, we don't have many hints to figure out who wrote it. But we do have a few hints about when it was written. Hebrews 2:3 tells its readers that the people they learned about Christ from actually had heard Christ teach in person. So it's early in the first century, because those people who heard Christ teach were still living at the time. And it's obvious that Hebrew was written to Christian Jews, to Christian Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. But we don't know which church, or we don't know which city these people are from. The author assumes that they had intimate knowledge of the Jewish scriptures, so they were Jewish in heritage. They were Hebrew people. He talks about God's covenant with Abraham, about the Hebrew enslavement in Egypt and its deliverance, about God's covenant with Israel, about the sacrificial system, and about Israel wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So these were obviously Hebrew people. And because it was written to Christian Jews in the first century, it's a good idea for us to remind ourselves who they are. The Christians in the first century were outcasts. They were Jews who no longer followed the Jewish covenant. And as a result, they were seen as morally and intellectually inferior people. It's hard for us Westerners to read the book because we read it with Westerner eyes. We still have remnants of the arrogance in the ways that we think about Christianity and as a dominant religion, but that's not the case for them. We see ourselves as the moral and intellectual superior people as Christians. We point at small injustices and claim that we're being persecuted because we deserve religious freedom and all that. We have more freedom than almost any governed people in history, but every time a small freedom is removed in the name of the common good, we claim that we are under attack. This is persecution. The reality is, we don't know what it's like to be under attack in modern day America. These Christian Hebrews are outcasts who are actually being persecuted. Many of them are even in danger of losing their lives because of it. We're tempted to compare our troubles to theirs, but ours cannot compare. When we read the book of Hebrews, we have to remind ourselves of the severity of their danger. In this book, we're going to ask ourselves whether or not we would remain faithful to God if it cost us what it costed them. This book is also mysterious to us Christians because Bible teachers, let's be honest, don't talk about it that often. They avoid it. It says some things that don't agree with the popular beliefs of the evangelical church, and they have to try to explain away a lot of the things that Hebrews says. It emphasizes the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant in a time when it's easier for us just to pretend like Jesus's life on earth had no effect on the Jewish covenant, on the Mosaic covenant. But we'll get a lot more back to that in future episodes. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and he is the fulfillment of all prophecy. The opening of this book is awesome. It's powerful. So let me read it to you. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, our ancestors, Hebrew people. He's writing about prophecy. He's saying scripture is God-given, about God, by God, all of it. And now in these final days, verse 2 says, he has spoken to us through his Son. So now we have a new way of hearing from God. God came to earth to talk to us. He's going to tell us that talking to us through prophets was one way of getting a message to us, but it wasn't the best way. It wasn't working. So he switched to the nuclear option. He came to earth himself to talk to us directly. And this is a much more clear and much better way of communicating with us, his church. And notice that the author calls the days in which they are living these final days. Other translation calls them the last days. So please take note of this. This is very important. One temptation that many believers and many Bible readers have when they read verses about the last days or about the final days is to think about some time in the future, because obviously the end hasn't come, so the final days haven't arrived apparently. But scripture is very, very clear all throughout that the last days or the final days began with the arrival of Jesus Christ. They're already here, and they began back when Jesus was here. It's not some time in the future. It is a time that we are in now that began when Jesus came to earth. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. That sounds to me a lot like John wrote it, but we'll move on. Verse 3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by his mighty power, by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. He sat down. You know, in the temple, they weren't allowed to sit down. You couldn't sit down. There's no time for rest. There's worshiping to be done. There's work to be done. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven is a sign that it is finished. Everything necessary for salvation to be accomplished has been accomplished. How's that for a beginning? I think it's incredible. The opening is all about Jesus. He's the radiance of God's glory. Tim Mackey says, in other words, he's what the rays of light are to the sun, or what the wax impression is to the signet ring. In other words, God and Jesus are not two separate beings. They are one being with two separate expressions. There's not one God apart from Jesus. They are one God. The author says, Jesus is sitting in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Wow, that's good. In ancient Jewish culture and many other cultures, the right side of someone is reserved for people who are being honored. You can see this tradition in the way we position people on stages at weddings, how we walk in a processional, and how we sit at formal dinners. We see all throughout the New Testament that God the Father honors the Son. Honors God the Son. One of the top 10 Jewish commands, we call them the Ten Commandments, is that sons are to honor their fathers. So that seems to be the opposite way. That command became a pillar of the Jewish tradition and culture. And here we see a beautiful addition to that tradition. The Father honors the Son. This has many beautiful implications for us as children of God. As a father, I think about what it means for me. Honoring my son is a very godly practice because my sons aren't perfect. My sons are not even close to perfect, I can promise you that. Honoring them means recognizing the glory that God created them for and the image of God that they were created in. That God actually imparts his holiness on them. And honoring them is honoring him. It means calling them to a high standard in recognition of the purpose that they were created for, to become kings in the kingdom of God. as His holy servants reigning in God's kingdom. As a husband, I see the marriage between the Father and the Son, a union of two people who are one. We are called to be grooms who are passionately in love with and honor their brides. My wife isn't a tool to be used for my happiness. She is a queen. She is a queen that I place in a seat of honor on my right side. This shows, verse 4, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels. Just as the name God gave Him is greater than their names. And that verse introduces us to another theme that we're going to see throughout this book. Jesus is greater. The Christian Jews didn't have people arguing about whether or not Jesus actually existed like we do today. Some of them had actually seen Him. So what did they argue? They either argued that He was empowered by an evil spirit or that He was just a man. The author of this book is about to go through a list of people who the Jews believed were superior to humans and say that Jesus isn't just greater than a man, but Jesus is greater than the beings that you believe are greater than men. What he's about to say was incredibly offensive to the Jewish belief system. They had elevated their priests, they had elevated their prophets and the angels to an almost godlike level. But the author is about to say that Jesus is greater than all of them. It's no wonder that the Christian Jews were so hated. It's no wonder that the Christian Jews were persecuted in this time. And that's the introduction to the book of Hebrew. I hope that you'll join me for all 12 of these episodes on the book of Hebrew. It's going to be a slow journey through it, but I believe it will be helpful, beneficial, and life-giving to all of us. If you're getting together with a group to discuss this episode, we've included some discussion questions in the show notes. And if you have time, spend a few moments in prayer before your gathering. Ask God to use these passages to form you into the person that He created you to be. Thank you for joining me for this episode of On the Way. Next week, we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and to the end of the chapter. Here are the discussion questions for this episode. Number one, as we start our journey through Hebrews, discuss your initial feelings about the book. Is there anything about the book you're excited to explore? Number two, Hebrews begins with a statement about the inspiration of Scripture. Do you believe all of our Bible is completely accurate and actually written by God? Number three, the author describes the times in which he is writing as these final days. When you read phrases like last days, final days, last times, and things like that in Scripture, what comes to mind? Number four. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory." How can Jesus radiate God's glory yet also sit at the right hand of God? See Hebrews 1:3.